And if you're around my age, you probably remember To Tell the Truth, where a person with an interesting background or story, like the one we just saw, would come on the show along with two imposters, all three trying to convince the celebrity panel that they were, in fact, the person in question. Anybody know what it was that Orson Bean or Kitty Carlisle did to become celebrities? Yeah, anyways. For the sake of time this morning, I didn't play the entire segment. It was like 15 minutes long. So, but the celebrities asked the guests a series of questions in order to obtain facts, and from those facts, they tried to determine the truth. You know, we live in an age where more information is available to us than at any time previously on the planet. And that information is largely available at the touch of a button or a series of mouse clicks. However, all this information, let's call them facts, can be very confusing. One person's version of a fact can be radically different from another person's version. And while there may be no shortage of facts, our world today suffers from a very large lack of truth. Despite the numerous facts presented by the young men on the game show, did you notice only one of the four from the celebrity panel was able to gather the truth from the facts? So I think the thing to do is to get started. That's my title. With a definition. And I know you probably can't see this, but the definition of truth is the quality or state of being true. Not very helpful, is it? And then it gives us this long list of synonyms that might help a little bit more. And then it goes into the truth, which it really doesn't say a whole lot about what really is truth. As thorough as that definition might be, you know, we don't have one single word in the English language to define biblical truth. The term absolute or ultimate truth probably comes closest, but the point is we have a difficult time putting our finger on exactly what truth is. Now, Jesus told his disciples in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus' claim to be truth personified was no small boast. While many of us would claim to live by the truth, honor the truth, to always try to tell the truth, even to affirm that we love the truth, I don't know anyone bold enough to claim that they are the truth. And why would that be? Well, here's a couple verses, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie." And Romans 3:4 further emphasizes that all men are liars, but God is not. So when Jesus claimed to be the truth, he was definitively asserting he is God. In order to be the truth, no lie, no falsehood, no deception of any kind can be present, ever. And you know, the natural world, our planet, our solar system in which it spins, the entire universe relies on the unchanging nature of God's truth. Colossians 1:16-17 says, "For by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together." And Hebrews 1:3 confirms this and then adds, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, he had himself purged our sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." By the word of his power. What is the word of his power? It's truth. He spoke everything that is into existence by the word of his power. The inability for him to lie or deviate from his plan. And that's what holds all things together. Truth is constant. Facts are unreliable.
Well, then it's not a fact.
Well, hold on. And they're often based on opinion. How about this one? That restaurant only has a 2.8 star rating out of 5. You should avoid it. Really? How many people rated it? Who are they? What do they know about running restaurants? Weren't they really rating how well one dining experience met their expectations? Were their expectations reasonable? Did any of them have an axe to grind? Did all of them have an axe to grind? Facts change, but truth is unchanging. Here's one. Man cannot fly. That was a fact. There are 8 planets in our solar system, and we didn't even know about the planet Pluto until 1930. And what we call the known universe, it continues to expand every few months. The land speed record is 91 miles per hour. Somebody just passed me doing that last week. But in 1904, that was a fact. It's not a fact anymore. The current land speed record is 763 miles per hour. Somebody passed me doing that last week, too, so. Here's my favorite. Eggs, chocolate, and red wine are all good for you. Eggs, chocolate, and red wine are all bad for you. Wait for it. Eggs, chocolate, and red wine are good for you again. Facts change as more facts are learned, uncovered, and discovered. Facts are important, but they can't be relied upon to last. Truth is constant and universal. If something is true today, it was true 1,000 years ago, and it'll be true 1,000 years from now. No matter where, no matter when, no matter how or why, truth does not change. So based on that, how important should truth be to us as believers? Well, Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Obtain truth. Don't let it go." And then Jesus declared in John 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. We need this guidance. Because even though we, as believers, possess born-again spirits, made like Christ and having the mind of Christ, our souls can still lead us to live lives that serve only our flesh if we don't renew our minds with truth daily. Peter reminds us that God's Old Testament command, be holy, be separated apart unto God, is still a New Testament expectation by God of his people. "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." You know, we're called to be God's representatives on the earth. This underscores the importance of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The more we build our relationship with the Holy Spirit and improve our ability to hear from him when he speaks to us, the more likely we'll be to never wander far from the truth. I relied on hearing truth from the Holy Spirit as I prepared to share with you this morning. And of course, Pastor Ron does the same thing every week. I could give you lots of facts, and some might be beneficial to you in one way or another. But the truth, when heard, believed, and accepted, applied, it impacts your life. Without a firm grasp of the truth, we'd wander through life without purpose, without meaning, and without direction. It is truth that centers our focus and defines our life. It is the truth that God so loved us that he gave his only son for us. That truth gives us value and purpose. Conversely, Paul told the Romans in chapter 1, verse 25, that Gentiles or pagans or unbelievers, if you will, they instinctively know that God exists. But when they refuse to acknowledge him as God, they exchange the truth of God for the lie, and it leads them further and further away from him. When people begin to deliberately set their course away from the truth, as Paul described in Romans 1, they're on a dangerous road leading to deeper and deeper despair and degradation. And only the truth, confession of one's sinful condition, and acceptance of the love and grace of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ can turn them around and get them on the path to righteousness and blessing. Now let's look at a familiar encounter. John 18, 37 and 38. Pilate therefore said to Jesus, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." When Pilate asked Jesus if he was a king, in their famous encounter, Jesus replied, "I come to bear witness of the truth." Pilate responded with the now famous rhetorical question, "What is truth?" But Jesus didn't answer him. Jesus had already told him, "Everyone who is of the truth hears his voice." There was nothing more for Jesus to say. Pilate had come face to face with the truth, but he didn't recognize him. He realized that Jesus wasn't guilty of the charges brought against him. But saying that Jesus is a good man, that's only a fact. Facts can't help us spiritually. Only truth. Jesus never said, "You shall know the facts, and the facts will set you free." No. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You know, the great irony of the encounter with Pilate was that it appeared that Jesus was the prisoner and Pilate was the judge. But in the grand scheme of things, it turned out that Jesus was the judge, and Pilate was the one who desperately needed freedom. And Jesus was the only person with the power to set Pilate free. But Pilate's failure to, or possibly even his refusal, to recognize and acknowledge Jesus as the truth kept him lost. In Galatians 1:8, Paul told the Galatians, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Paul said, even if an angel, shining and powerful, comes to you, but he disclaims what we've told you already, don't believe it. Did you know that a primary responsibility of angels is to deliver messages? The Greek term angels is angelos. And it means a messenger. They don't speak on their own accord, but on the authority of the one who sends them. Angels who deliver messages contradictory to the word of God, or that are only partially true, they were not sent from God. We call them demons. In fact, this is actually how Mormonism, one of the great false religions of the world, got started. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, claimed to have an encounter with an angel who gave him another gospel. Now, Pastor Ron started his series on angels last week, and as Mike said, he'll be continuing it when he returns next week. So I'm not going to go into a study on spirit beings. But Paul's message was that the truth dominates everything else. In essence, he was saying, look, I told you the truth. Good news that Jesus lived a perfect life, fulfilling God's requirement. He was killed without sin, so he was able to take the place of you and me who deserve death for our sins. God accepted his sacrifice and raised Jesus from the dead, restoring humanity's relationship with God forever. That's the gospel. That's very, very good news. That's truth. Truth, however, when it comes to spiritual things, must be received, believed, and acted upon before it benefits us. Many people, tens of thousands by all accounts in the Bible, heard Jesus preach the truth. Many heard him proclaim himself to be the only way, the only truth, the only path to eternal life. But many people rejected the message, even though what they heard was 100% true. By not receiving, believing, and acting upon it, it did them 0% good. The message Paul delivered to the Galatians was the same message he preached everywhere he went. Paul knew the truth with a capital T. He had that personal encounter with the risen Jesus. And he knew the truth about him. He told the Galatians, look, this is my story, and I'm sticking to it. I know it's truth, and I don't care who tries to tell you differently. Don't fall for flimsy facts when you have solid truth. Truth must guide our behavior as believers. Jesus and the New Testament writers all declared that we would win people to God by our love. Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, and not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Jesus said the world would know we're his disciples by our love. But instead of showing our love to the unsaved and telling them about how good our God is, there are many in the Christian community that want to tell the unsaved how bad they are and they're going to hell without Christ. Well, those may be facts. But that only makes people feel condemned. The truth is what sets men free. If we want to see people come to Christ and fill our churches, we'll have to obey the command of Jesus to be his witnesses to the unbelieving and to spread the truth of his love and grace to all men. God loves people. That's truth. And you know, the truth is true whether anyone believes it or not. Moral truth, or absolute truth, if you will, is the opposite of moral relativism. You've no doubt heard people say, well, that may be true for you, but it's not true for me. Sadly, this unbiblical way of thinking has crept into the church over the last few decades. Consider how some in the church use the term love. Love, apart from truth, is not the love of God. We have to embrace love in the fullness of God's truth about it. And we have to embrace the truth as an outpouring of God's love. The Bible doesn't say God is 75% love and 25% truth, or half love and half truth. God is equally 100% love and 100% truth. Some people define love as tolerating sin and the sinful choices that people who call themselves Christians make so that we don't make them feel badly. But that's not 100% truth. We then try to justify this, and when we do that, we deceive ourselves and the errant person. We confuse love with nice. But you know, Jesus wasn't nice to the arrogant and self-righteous Pharisees, because even though they claimed to highly value the law, they missed the truth, and they were very short on love. Jesus knew the best way to love them was to tell them the truth, what their hearts really looked like. He used the term whitewashed tombs, and how they really were before God. He said a brood of vipers, not very pretty. But because God loves us, he disciplines us so that we may share in his holiness. Hebrews 12 says, For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Because sin destroys people and relationships, and sometimes even churches, to be indifferent toward a Christian who gets into a sinful habit is really to hate that person. Paul admonished us three times in the Scriptures, in his letters to the Corinthians, to the Thessalonians, and to Titus, that when a person who claims to be a believer gets into habitual sin and stays in habitual sin, the best way we can truly love that person is to separate ourselves from him, have nothing to do with him. It may not look like a fact, but it's truth coming out of love. To the Corinthians, he told them, "Now I've written you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner." Not a complete list, I think. "Not even to eat with such a person." To the Thessalonians, he said, "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed." And then finally to Titus, he said, "Reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." Thank the Lord, he didn't say God condemned him. He said he's being condemned by his own actions. Keeping away from these people until they see their error, come to their senses, and repent is not only truth and love, it is the grace of God toward that person, allowing them to get a taste of the separation that sin causes and wooing them back to their loving Savior. Another facet of God's truth is that he gives us second chances. Hooray. In fact, by his endless grace, he gives us countless second chances. But we have to walk in obedience to the truth, sow the truth, as it were, to see it bear good fruit. In John chapter 4, we're told that Jesus left Judea to return to Galilee, his home country, even though he had been rejected there previously. You probably remember in Mark chapter 6, the occasion where Jesus was in the synagogue, they had him stand and he read from the scripture the passage from Isaiah that testified of himself. And he said, "Now this day, this scripture is fulfilled before you." Well, they were about to run him out of town and stone him. Jesus noted that a prophet is not welcome in his own country. But here in John 4, he's going back. This is a picture of grace. God giving even those who rejected him another chance to see him for who he really is instead of for who they thought he was. Truth and love coming together produce grace. Because God is truth, everything he says is truth. Because God is love, everything he says is love. And because truth and love coming together produce grace, his dealings with us always come out of 100% grace. Anybody here want to shout for that? I am so happy about that. This means that when we have Jesus abiding within us, we are recipients of his love, the reconciliation Christ purchased for us. It means we have the Holy Spirit who will lead us into all truth. As we read in and as we read and study and meditate on God's word. And it means we have the grace of God, the provision of all we need to walk in abundant life if we believe. You know, in order to discern facts from truth, we need to know the truth, because there are a lot of imposters out there that are trying to tell us other things. When we possess truth and treasure it, we'll be a lot like bank tellers who study the real government-issued $50 and $100 bills so that they're so familiar with the genuine, they are able to quickly identify a counterfeit when they see one. In light of the difference between truth and facts, we really need to reevaluate how we live. When the doctor says you have an incurable disease, and then he gives you 100 facts about the illness, what the drugs they use to treat it, how long you can expect to live, and so on and so on, at that moment you have a choice. You can embrace the facts as stated by the doctor, or you can cling to the truth as declared by God through his unchanging word. Now, I don't want anybody to feel condemned. If you have received words from a doctor and you've chosen to believe those and prayed that God would give the doctor wisdom to deal with and treat your illness, God gives grace for that. And he can and does use modern medicine, praise God. However, I also know that his word says that by being saved, that awesome word sozo in the Greek, we will have abundant life now and eternal life later. His word says in 1 Peter 2:24, by Jesus' stripes you were healed, have already been healed. In James 5:14 and 15, it says, if you're sick and go to the elders of the church and they pray the prayer of faith over you, you will be sozoed, healed through God's saving power. Now, we've already established that God is 100% truth and that he can't lie. So I choose to believe that and walk in it. And when we do that, we'll see the results. How about if you lose your job and your checkbook says you're not going to be able to make the payments that are coming due? Are you going to believe the facts in your ledger, or will you believe the truth that says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus? I have been at that crossroad, and God has proved himself true. And praise God for that. I'd like to invite the worship team to come up. Remember, God doesn't force anything on us, no matter how good it is. Salvation is his greatest gift of all time. But if people reject the truth, thinking they can earn salvation on their own through their own goodness, well, they end up rejecting God and will not be saved. Similarly, we want healing and we want prosperity and we want to have good relationships with family and friends. But in all these cases, we need to abandon the facts that are contrary to the scriptures, no matter how convincing, and embrace God's truth. That's the truth. Believe it or not. But I pray you choose to believe it. Let's stand as we close in worship.